Well, let me get right into our message this morning. Here we are already in chapter 4 of Romans. Can you believe it? We're already in the second month of this year. So this year is almost gone. Is that the way? How many have written enough checks now that you can write 2010 without writing 2009? You got there. Well, here we are. After today, we will be through a quarter of Romans. There's 16 chapters, and after today, we'll complete a quarter of Romans. My wife just reminded me, and I ought to pause for a moment and say, happy birthday, Andrea. Happy birthday. She turned a teenager today. Amen. What is so important and about this, Andrea, is it's your birthday, but I have now 4 teenagers in my home. Pray for me. Oh, I'm so blessed, so blessed. So here we are. We've gone through 3 chapters already. First chapter, we talked about not being ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, where Paul makes that declaration, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The second chapter, we talked about having a heart after God. And then last week, we talked about grace through faith. Last week, I'm just still excited about some 8 individuals who gave their heart to the Lord last week. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Amen. But I want all of us to continue to grow in the Lord. This week, I want to talk to you from Romans chapter 4. And I want to title this message, Faith, a Way of Living. Faith, a Way of Living. Now, anyone involved in sports knows that you have to practice the fundamentals of a sport over and over and over again. For instance, if you're talking about baseball and you're an infielder, then you need to practice getting ground balls. You've got to learn to get in there. And how many have ever seen the Bad News Bears? And they go, and the ball just rolls right through, you know? Well, this is that back and learning how to field balls off the ground. If you're in basketball, then what do? You practice free throws. That's what you do. In fact, last week we watched a game of the Pistons playing the Orlando Magic and watched one of their best players, one of their highest scoring players, stand at the free throw line and what? Miss it again and again and again. It was incredible. This guy should not, because it's a foundation rudiment to the game of basketball. These fundamentals, though, have to be practiced every day because success relies on this being done well. If you can't get the fundamentals down, you're not going to be very good at the sport. The same is true of a musician. They have to practice day after day after day. I can't just simply sit down, read a book, or put a tape or a DVD in and learn how to play the piano. You've got to practice. You've got to do it. You've got to apply it. Then once you do learn how to play, you've got to keep practicing or the gift that you have will diminish. It will decrease. It's true also, though, of our spiritual lives. We have to know the basis of what we believe. What does our faith rest on? We need to know what our faith rests on so we can build a solid foundation. That's why Paul is laboring so long in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 on the issue of justification through faith. In the first 4 chapters, he talks about it because he says, if you don't get this right, everything else is going to be off center. You have to practice your faith. You've got to know what you believe. Paul has been contending that we are made right with God, not by our good deeds, because last week we learned that there's none of us that's good. Is anybody in here thinks they're good now? Don't raise your hand. I'm helping you out. We talked about it. We found out from Romans 3, there's not one of us who is good. As much as you even may think you are, go take a look in the mirror. Even a hair may be out of place, something. But really, there is nothing good on the inside of us. We can only be saved by the gracious gift and the act of God sending His Son to die in our place. Now, it's still amazing to me, though, that there are people who teach something opposite to that. People resist the notion that grace is enough because they've been taught the wrong way of salvation. In fact, there are people all their lives have been taught and drilled into them that you have to do good to get to heaven. Can you believe that? Maybe you've heard it. And we grow up believing that if you're not good enough, then you're not going to get to heaven. Paul blows that concept out of the water with his three chapters here. Paul is trying to show that none of us are good enough. And therefore, apart from God's grace and mercy on his part, you can't be saved. It's what he did, not what you did. Now, in order to prove his point, Paul moves into chapter 4 and suggests that we look at the patron saint of the Jews, a man known for his faith and righteousness before God. The man is known as Abraham. Now, Paul basically is asking a question here. How was Abraham made right with God? So he takes this premise of everything you believed and says, let's go back to Abraham. So let me make this statement first this morning. Number one, Abraham was not justified by his good deeds. Let's go to Romans 4, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible this morning to help us. It says, but, or if so, what shall we say about Abraham? Our forefather, humanly speaking, what did he find out? How does this affect his position? And what was gained by him? For if Abraham was justified, established as just by acquittal from guilt, by good works that he did then, he has grounds for boasting, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness, right living, and right standing with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us, instruct us. Holy Spirit, come and make your word living within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul starts off this portion of his writing with quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, where we're told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul's Jewish friends who he's writing to in Rome would have known this scripture very well. They knew about their forefather, Abraham. And Paul suggests, I suggest that you look at it closely. The first thing Paul wants us to see is the wording here. Romans 4, verse 3 again says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in, trusted in God. And it was credited, key word, to his account as righteousness, right living and right standing with God. Did you see the word credited? To his account. Paul now goes on and observes something else in Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the laborer, his wages are not counted as a favor or a gift, but as an obligation, something owed to him. The word credit that's used in verse 3 means to be given something, an undeserved gift. In verse 4, though, Paul contrasts that when he says you get paid at the end of the week for working. When you get that money, you don't consider it a gift. It's a payment for work that has been done. It's a wage, not a gift. It's obligated because of what you did to earn it. In fact, this morning as I was on my way, one of my girls, we were talking about this, and she said, Dad, I get it. For the wages of sin is death. What you deserve because of what you've done, hey, how many want to get paid that? Because of what you have done, and that's what Paul is saying, your wages, what you really earned. But for Abraham, he's saying Abraham was justified not because of what he did, but because he trusted God. It was credited to his account. Look at Romans 4, verse 5. This is powerful. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. It's not the one who works so hard to receive an obligation that is due him, but the one who simply trusts in God. That's the one who is justified. That's the one who is declared not guilty by God. That's the one who's made righteous. Did you see the word, God forgives sinners? Did you know it's not righteous people that God forgives? In fact, NIV uses the word, the wicked. The New American Standard calls them the ungodly. Normally, you would want to think of God justifying the godly or the good people because of what they've done. But here, however, Paul is saying there are no such people in the world. There is no one who's done good. So God is the one who makes sinful people, sinners, wicked, ungodly people right with him. Because of his work, not yours. We see a similar statement in Romans chapter 5. We'll look at it in a few weeks after our missions emphasis month. But it says, let me go ahead and read it to you, Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on to quote Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 and verse 7, where King David penned down these words and tells us that we're blessed when our sin is forgiven. Listen to it, Romans 4, 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. In other words, King David and now Paul are saying, you're blessed when you are forgiven and when you don't get what you deserve. If you got what you were obligated to get, you wouldn't be blessed. But he's saying, you are blessed. Did you really hear the words, blessed are those whose transgressions, whose sins are forgiven. Peter writes in his little book, he says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Isn't that a great statement? You absolutely got nothing but an empty life from your ancestors. You got a sinful nature from them. Go back and just call up mom and dad. I'm going to call my mom and dad to say, Mom, thank you. I just want to appreciate that sinful life you guys gave me. But Peter's helping us understand that really we inherited nothing from our ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. By God's grace, our sin now, listen, is not held against you. The Bible says your sins are covered. I don't know if you really get that. You are covered. Covered. Your sin, all your sin, it's covered by the blood of Jesus. This morning, I'm going to ask that those that are helping to serve communion would come. This morning, I thought this is an appropriate time for us to pause because Jesus said, I want you to remember me in my death. Why? Because it was his body. In fact, he said, he who knew no sin became sin. In his body, he bore the sin. And then it says, his blood covers our sin. This morning as they serve, I want to sing a little chorus with you to help try to reiterate this into our lives this morning. says this, oh, the blood of the Passover lamb is applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness could ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Though Satan would bring accusations, I let him know right where I stand. For now there is no condemnation. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I'm under the blood of the Lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. Oh, I'm under the blood of a Lamb, safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of a Lamb. I want you to hear it again. You know it, you can just sing it along. But I want you to really listen. Oh, the blood of the Passover lamb. What? Is applied to the door of my life. No power of darkness could ever withstand the force of the blood sacrifice. Though Satan would bring accusations, I let him know right where I stand. For now there is no condemnation. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm under the blood of the Lamb that covers the guilt of my past. By the mercy of God, holy and righteous I stand. Oh, I'm under the blood of the Lamb, safe and secure from the enemy's plan. No weapon formed against me will stand. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of the Lamb. Can you sing this old song? It says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today, I know there are churches that don't want to talk about the blood. But folks, I'm telling you, it's because of the blood that you are covered. I want you to really capture this, because I'm going to go on in this scripture, and you should get excited. But blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. You are covered And Jesus says, I don't want you to forget it. In fact, remember me in my death. Folks, when we get away from the body and the blood, it's simply we're so prone to going back to trying to do it ourselves. And we forget to examine ourselves and say, Lord, it's not my works. I am blessed because I am forgiven. You have covered me. It's not what I've done, it's what you've done. And when I come back and I see the bread that represents the body and I see the cup that represents His blood, it reminds me again and again, it was Him and not me. But folks, I know we're trapped to think we're blessed if we do good things. You're blessed if your sin is covered. And that's not your work, that's His work. And that only comes by faith. Remember last week, through faith, what does it simply mean? To just at God's word. You know what? God said, you're covered if you believe. And Lord, folks, that's why we remember. Month after month, we come and we never forget what He did. So, Father, this morning I thank you for your body. For, Lord, it was your body that became sin for us. One who knew no sin. But, Lord, you became sin. And, Lord, so that our sin could be covered. So that it would no longer be held against us. And I praise you today. And I thank you for your body. In the name of Christ. Amen. Would you partake? Then He shed His blood. In the garden, Adam and Eve were grasping to do things their way. They were grasping for fig leaves and whatever they could grab to cover their sin. And yet, God shows up and slaughters an animal and covers them with the skin of that animal. The blood was shed. Jesus was shed so you could be covered. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, so you could be hid in Christ. You're in Him. So what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not my works, not my good deeds, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for sending your Son. We receive the work of the cross as an atonement for our sin. And Father, thank you for covering us today. In the mighty name of Jesus, as we remember that it was through your blood that we had the remission or the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. And oh, precious is the flow that what makes me white as snow, and no other fount I know is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. So the Bible says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Now, folks, if you don't get this, this is a foundation. Remember all the sports, all the things? This is a foundation for us. What a powerful thought. It's nothing I've done, but what He's done for me. He covered me. My sins are gone. Paul continues to quote King David, talking about our sins being removed from God's sight. Listen to it in verse 8 of Romans 4. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, folks, I'm going to have to wake you up somewhere here. Never, never, never count against you. Really, did you hear that? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Why? Because he's covered. There are others who make claims about holding things against. I'll not hold that against you. But they seldom ever keep their word. But when God says never, He speaks with a promise. He speaks with surety that is unmatched. Listen to this description of love that's about God found in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. The Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. That's why we can trust His word when He tells us that He will keep no record of wrongs against you. Hear it again, Romans 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Folks, if you will ever get what King David was writing, what Paul is reiterating after 3 weeks that you are messed up, you can't do it on your own, there is a Savior who has come, God has benefited you, you are blessed because your sins are covered, and the Lord will never count it against you. Why do you think He talks about a Lamb's Book of Life, that your name is written there? And why? Because you are in Christ. You are covered by the Lamb. You are hid in Him. The Lord won't hold it against you. People think that sin is our biggest problem. Our problem, folks, is not sin. Sin was dealt with on the cross. Our problem is unbelief. People don't have faith to believe what God said He would do. And we turn it into works. We turn it into everything that man can do because we can't trust God and His Word. Folks, if you will ever capture that you're covered, no, and then you'll get a clue of why later on in Romans we'll be talking about there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You love those verses, don't you? But you've got to live in it and walk in it. And He's saying it right here. You're covered. He'll never hold it against you. It wasn't Abraham's goodness. It wasn't his good deeds that made him righteous. It was God who made him righteous because he believed. Had faith. A second thing that we need to talk about this morning is Abraham was not justified by his religious acts. Not only not justified by his good deeds, but it wasn't some religious acts that he did. Let's move to verse 9. Now listen to it. Is this blessedness, what was the blessedness? The previous verses. Blessed is the man, right? So is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Paul is saying, could Abraham's righteousness have been granted now because of his religious acts? Maybe he's talking about circumcision. Paul basically answers it in the next verses with a resounding no. In fact, Paul goes on to talk about the record of Abraham being declared righteous before God was in Genesis chapter 15. And the ritual of being circumcised didn't even come on the scene until 24 years later, and we read about it in chapter 17. Paul, Abraham's 99 years old when he's circumcised. Folks, it was at 75 that God said, because you believed, you were made righteous. So it wasn't his acts. Abraham's right relationship with God is not because of his good works. It's not because of his religious observances. His righteousness came from God. It wasn't even the law that made him righteous. In fact, the law, the Mosaic law, didn't come around for some 200 to 300 years later, folks. So it wasn't the law that the Ten Commandments and all of this that made him righteous. Abraham was made righteous because of his faith in God. Abraham made faith a way of living. That's what we need to do. Paul summarizes his thoughts in verses 13 to 16. And we find out that Abraham was declared righteous by faith, not his ritual acts. In fact, if we aren't saved by grace through faith, folks, we are in deep trouble. You are messed up because there is nothing you can do. In fact, Paul says, if so, the law is going to bring its wrath against you. Paul tells us the only way to avoid our sinful nature is to do a couple of things. One is to do away with the law. Why don't you just get rid of the law and then you won't have anything that says you're wrong? Folks, this is what the world is trying to do right now. They're trying to remove the law, the moral laws of God. They've done it with the Ten Commandments. They're doing it with prayer. They're doing it with everything they can to excuse your behavior. Folks, you'll understand when the Word of God says one day what is good is going to be called evil, and what is evil is going to be called good. Folks, this is where the world is heading. The world is trying to remove the law, the moral law, and say, hey, do whatever you want. There is no law against what you do. It's relative to your truth. And folks, it is a lie. You need to realize the law is good. Why? Because the law reveals our sin. It has no power to save us, but it does reveal the sin. So that we can find a God who went on our behalf and took our payment for us. So we're saved by faith. We're not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by ritual acts. Going to church is not going to save you. It may help you to walk better. It may keep you in better relationship. But church attendance won't save you. You have to believe in God. There's a third point that Paul brings to us, and this is that Abraham was not the only one to receive righteousness. This is good news. Romans 4, verse 18, let me read to you. Even when there was no reason for hope, you ever been there? Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God has said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. You think Paul has made this statement enough? Verse 23. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't for Abraham's benefit, or wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit. Two, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Paul basically is telling us that Abraham showed his faith by believing God to the fullest extent. See, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, Abraham finds out he's going to be the father of many nations. And yet, he did not have one child. Go ahead. You're 75 years old. You've never had a child. And you need to understand, this is not pre-flood where people were 200 years old and still having babies. This is after the flood. We're talking, the life is happening like it happens today. And he's 75 years old, and you're going to have a kid. And Abraham goes for 24 years, not wavering once. Now, in this, though, we find that Abraham, though, tries to help God when he first comes to him. In fact, and this is a part maybe you haven't really read much, but in chapter 15, God comes and says, you're going to be many nations. And God, and he tried to help God by saying, listen, I've got a descendant, or I got a servant in my household, and everything's going to go to him anyway, so why don't we just name one of his kids in honor of me, and that's how we'll do it. And God says, no, Abraham, you're going to have a child of your own. When Abraham's 99 now, he's told that the promise is going to happen in a year. The child's going to be born. Now, by this time, though, Abraham does have a son. This son is by Ishmael, who came through Sarah's servant, Hagar, if you remember that story. Again, this is where now Sarah stepped in and tried to help this promise be fulfilled. But that wasn't the plan of God. God told Abraham that Sarah is going to bear a son. Sarah is now 90 years old, and Abraham doesn't argue with God. He's 99, Sarah is 90, and God said, he promised a baby. One must be on the way. Sounds ridiculous. I looked at one this morning who had a baby. She's got 6 more weeks. And I said, aren't you glad you're not 90? How would you like to be 90 and carrying a baby for 9 months? Then the son born to Abraham and Sarah came through incredible circumstances. To what? To demonstrate the supernatural work of God. His supernatural work that he fulfills his promises. Though you don't know how, God does. The delay was to demonstrate God's glory. In Genesis 21, you read about the incredible birth of this baby whose name is Isaac, which means what? Laughter. If you remember, Sarah laughed, and that's why they named him. In Genesis 22, though, God is telling Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac now on a mountain. I want you to go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice your son. Now, wait a minute. I've been waiting 24, 25 years now. I have the son, and you're telling me to do what? Now, the son is probably about, he's probably a in junior high or so, because as we read, he was able to carry wood, so he's somewhere in that early teens or there. And all of a sudden, he is told to take Isaac and sacrifice him. I mean, how could God fulfill his promise of making Abraham into a great nation when you're going to kill the offspring as a sacrifice? But you need to understand, the Bible says Abraham did not waver. There was no argument. This is simply a straightforward account of Abraham built, binding, and preparing to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. But in the midst of the story, folks, you need to hear faith. In Genesis 22, we see a glimmer of faith from Abraham. When Isaac and Abraham left their servant to go up the mountain, this is what it says in verse 5 of 22. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham fully believed that Isaac was going to return with him. As they started up the mountain, Isaac, though, had a question. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham spoke some words that were probably more prophetic than he realized. In verse 8, he said, Abraham answered, listen, God himself will provide the lamb. Let me pause, folks. The reason this is so powerful in faith, because Abraham could have quickly said, son, we've got to do something, or I'm going to have to find one. I'm going to have to work it up myself. Abraham already knew what God had asked. But I want you to hear his faith. God himself will provide for the lamb, for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on their way together. Was Abraham deluded? Do you not get it, Abraham? Abraham just simply believed God. Listen to the account in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, God made a promise to Abraham. And God always fulfills his promise. And God just simply asked Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham either A, somehow knew that God was going to stop him before he actually would sacrifice his son, or B, he knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead. In Abraham's mind, God could do either one. Folks, I don't know if you, it's kind of gruesome to think about, but here is a father with his promised son. He ties him on top of an altar. He draws a knife. And he's ready to take his boy's life. You call that faith? Up to this point when the angel stops him. Folks, we need to learn what faith is about. It's listening to God. You may not understand it. You may look at it and say, it's all wrong. Yet God was demonstrating and teaching us a lesson. He was foreshadowing his own son who would be offered, because Isaac wasn't sufficient enough. Isaac couldn't do it, but he was also teaching us it was going to be through faith that we're going to believe like Abraham believed and just obey his word. Just take God at his word. And we learned some things from Abraham's faith. First, we learned that Abraham trusted, listen, God's character. Can you trust God's character? Abraham believed God's promises. And Abraham made faith a way of living. Let me wrap these thoughts up this morning. A couple of conclusions that we can take from this. First of all, we need to know that salvation is by grace and not human effort. Salvation is by grace, not human effort. Even Abraham showed that salvation has always been God's ability to give grace. This is basic Christianity 101. Folks, I believe in the grace of God. If it was not for the grace of God, I couldn't stand here. Basic Christianity. And folks, until you get and understand and fall in love with the one who loved you first, I use the illustration again of the woman who's washing his feet with ointment and drying his feet with her hair. And Jesus gives us the story of in the hearts of the one sitting there saying, boy, if he only knew what kind of woman she was. Condemning her for her lifestyle. And Jesus tells them a story about two men who owed a great debt. Both are forgiven. But the one who had the larger debt, he said, which one loves more, the one who had the bigger debt or the smaller? They said, well, the one who had the bigger debt, of course, is going to love the master for forgiving them. Folks, until you realize how big your debt is, you won't know how to love. You won't know how deep your love needs to run. You need to be the woman that maybe everybody else is accusing because of their lifestyle, because of everything else, but you find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because you love much, because you've been forgiven much. And when you get it, you will give it. Until you get it, though, it's hard to give. We walk around pointing fingers at everybody else. But we have got to understand there is no human out there who's going to ever have enough effort to save themselves. Grace is the basis of our Christianity. It is the most fundamental of all spiritual truths. Salvation is a result of God's intervention on our behalf. It is a result of what Christ has done for us rather than what we've done for ourselves. We are all called to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he paid for all sin. Listen to Hebrews 7:27. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He paid for every horrible sin of your past that you don't want anybody to know about. He paid for your rebellious choices that you've made. He paid for your hatred, for your manipulation, for your pettiness toward others. He paid for your times and my times when we've taken advantage of situations or of people. He paid for our sins of selfishness and greed and dishonesty. He paid for it all. All of these things are paid for with the death of Christ. And when we trust Christ, our sin is forgiven, it is covered, and it will never be counted against you. There's a lot of people, folks, that feel like sin is going to send people to hell. Let me help you this morning. Sin is not the problem, folks. Sin was paid for all time. Sin is not God's problem, it's your problem. Sin is covered. But if you do not believe, if you do not have faith in what God did, if you do not believe that his son died and rose again, and put your faith in that, not your knowledge, but your faith in it, and confess him as Lord, then you won't understand salvation. You'll turn it into works, which so many have done. Sin was dealt with, folks, nailed to the cross. A second thing we walk away this morning is to be reminded that faith is not just a one-time event. Faith is not something I just began with and I did it. Faith is an ongoing walk. It's a way of living. The simple passage in this calls us to trust God in every day-to-day circumstances. Abraham trusted God when it seemed like he would never have a son. Abraham trusted when he was had to put his son on the altar. Abraham had faith that did not waver at all. He trusted God Almighty. I want to read to you this morning out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 about some other people who had faith. Beginning at verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about as sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Folks, all of these in the Old Testament, up until the cross, they gave their lives, they gave of everything through faith. And today, we stand here, we sit here because of what Christ did for us on a cross. And us, together with them, this faith has come together. And He paid for their sin and our sin. All we have to do is receive it by faith. And together, we are made perfect. It's hard. I want to do something, you know, because I feel like my human nature says I got to do something. But God just says, believe. The passage that we read shows that having faith, though, is not the same as not having problems. Folks, having faith does not equal being without problems. In fact, some of these we read about here, their problems led right to death. See, folks, there's a gospel out there and people are trying to tell us. And I love a statement I heard one time. It said, if it's not gospel everywhere, then it's not gospel. I'll be honest with you. The gospel of prosperity. And folks, I don't talk a lot about this. But I'm telling you what, that is not the gospel. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't happen in Africa. That is an American concept of gospel. The gospel is about belief in Jesus Christ and what He did. And God so loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but would have everlasting life. That is the simple gospel, folks. And we try to turn it into everything else that seems to benefit us. But I want you to know, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. I want you to walk in faith, not just one moment, but I want you to learn to walk in it at all times. And don't give up. When we show that we believe in God, even when you're overwhelmed with problems, believe in God. These in Hebrews that we read about, they believed that God was in control. They believed that God loved them. They believed that God would never, ever make a mistake. Why? Romans 8, we'll read about it later, but let me read it to you this morning. And we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. See, you and I can trust Him. We can have faith in Him. That is what this passage is really about, is faith. That God is doing what God is doing, and He's doing it to benefit all mankind. What God promised, God will deliver. God will meet your needs, even when circumstances say something different. Why? Because God said, what does He tell us? But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. That's not prosperity. That is your needs. He will take care of you. God will give you strength when you're in struggles. God will lead you in times of decision. God will sustain you and uphold you in every situation. And God will never lose sight of you. And He will never stop loving you. That's God's promise. Don't forget that God is faithful. He always fulfills His promises. We have to hang on and believe. Have faith. And make faith a way of living. Maybe you're here today and you're kind of worn out from trying to be good. You feel like I've tried hard, and the harder you try, the tougher it is to be good. If that's your story, I have great news. It's called the gospel. You're not saved by works, but by faith. There's a treadmill that the world gets on and tries to seem like they're going somewhere, but they're going nowhere. And it merely just wears people out. This morning, you can find forgiveness with God. You can be set free from your past. you can be made new. All you have to do is really believe God. Trust Him. Have faith in God. This morning, we have got to come together as a church, and we have to surrender. This morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask us to make a step of faith today. I'm going to ask us to come around these altars this morning, because I don't want you to live haphazardly in the world, having faith at one moment and not another. There is a place where we begin to step and we begin to walk in faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't waver. He stayed steady. Even though when circumstances said something different, Abraham believed. Folks, this gospel comes by faith and faith alone. I'm going to ask us who are willing to say, I'm no longer going to, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, okay? But this part where it says, I'm no longer going to be affected by what the world says, by the world's demands, but I want to listen to my Father who art in heaven. I want to hear His voice, church. I want to react when He says react. I want to move when He says move. But church, we've got to do this in faith. I can't plan next week and walk in here and say, now here's what we're going to do, and it be some God or some man plan. It needs to be a God thing. Why do we want His Spirit to dwell in this place? Why do we invite You, Lord, to come and have Your way? Because it needs to be Him, not me. But church, we've got to step up and say, we believe. I believe. See, I believe God wants to move again and heal His people. Why? He couldn't do any mighty miracles in His own town because why? Their unbelief. I believe God wants to give you the jobs and give you the supply that you need. But we get so worried about how we're going to make the next bill payment or this or that, and we just don't trust Him. Folks, I believe that God wants to do something mighty with this church today. I believe God wants to use you where you are in your world to affect the world around you. Why else would you be there? You are His ambassador where you are. But when our faith wavers, the world says, what's different about you? So church, can you trust Him? Can you really just take God at His word? For God demonstrated His love for you in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you believe that Christ went to a cross and gave His body and gave His blood so you could be covered? The enemy's going to lie to you. He's the father of them. That's what the Word says. He's going to lie and He's going to say, you know what though? Don't you remember when you did that? Don't you remember? And you know what? Everybody else is going to remember. I don't care what everybody else remembers. It doesn't matter what they remember. It's how God sees me. And God says, I'm covered. You're covered. So this morning, we're going to sing a simple old chorus or old hymn. And I want you, in your time and your decision, to make a step of faith today. Because church, I'm asking you, I want to gather around this altar. And I want us to come to a surrender point together. I'm talking about unity, so we can do what God wants us to do. Balcony, it's going to be a long walk for you. Why? I know what happens when you hit those doors. Those doors almost lead to outside. And that attraction will come to you. But I'm asking you, would you dare to make the step all the way back into here today and come to this place and let's bind together and let's trust God. This old song just simply says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and just to take Him at His word, and just to rest upon His promise, just to know the same. Did you hear the words you just sang? Just take Him at His word, His promise. The Lord says it. And have faith. As we begin to sing this chorus, would you just rise? And church, I'm asking you, join me. Let's be a people of faith. Let's begin to believe that God could do more than we ever thought or imagined. Have we forgotten that He can do that?